We're grateful for the opportunity we have to be able to assemble together this morning with brothers and sisters in Christ, those of like precious faith, and to open our Bibles and engage in a study of God's Word. If you would, go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verses 13 and 14. This lesson is kind of a carry-on from the lesson we had last Sunday morning when we looked at some of the problems that we face as Christians. Specifically, last Sunday, we looked at problems we might have with our tongue, with sinful pleasure, with pride, and then with a lack of knowledge. And we brought out the fact that many people believe that once you become Christians, you will no longer be faced with problems in life. And we talked about that's just not so. Nothing could be further from the truth. And we talked about that last week. There were a few days in the Gulf that it was real slick. It was real calm. But now, you know, it's back to normal. There's a regular chop, and it won't be long that tropical storms and things of that nature will be developing. And we're in hurricane season, and we know what that can be like, right? It can be tumultuous. So we need to realize that if we have this type of mindset, that as Christians, just because I'm a Christian, I'm never going to face any problems in life, we're basically setting ourselves up for failure. So we want to look there in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Notice what Jesus teaches. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way leads to life. And there are few who find it." See, notice Jesus said that the way that leads to life, it's narrow. He also said it's difficult. It's not necessarily easy. We need to remember that Satan walks about as a roaring lion. He seeks to devour us. Who does he need to be concentrating upon? You and me, those of us who are Christians. He has everyone else in the world, so his focus in regard to his temptation is toward us. Now, we realize the Scriptures promise us that God is faithful, who will not suffer us or allow us be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, but will, with the temptation, always provide an avenue of escape for us. So we're thankful for that. But what we want to do today is look at some of the problems that we can face as Christians, some of the kind of rocks in the road or problems in our path that we find that we'll face, and look at them and understand how we can overcome them. If we do not learn how to overcome our problems will certainly overcome us. So that's what we want to look at today. So the first thing we want to look at in regard to a problem that we sometimes face as Christians, I don't know if you've ever had a problem with this. I know that at times in my life, I've had a problem with this, is a problem of courage. Have you ever displayed a lack of courage as a Christian? Turn over to the book of Jude, Jude verse 3. We want to look at the scripture there and what Jude records. It says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you," in other words, encouraging you, urging you, "to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, sometimes when it comes to us contending earnestly for the faith, sometimes we might lack the courage that's needed to contend for that faith. Sometimes we can allow, if we are those who have become Christians and our parents, our grandparents, our family are outside of Christ, they're not members of the Lord's church, then sometimes that can be a problem with us, having the courage to live the life before them, to be the example that we should be, and when we have opportunity to teach them the truth of God's Word. So we need to be very careful in regard to that. Jude says to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered for the saints. So that takes courage. It takes courage whether it's with your family, whether it's at work, at the workplace, with your employees, your employer, whatever the situation might be. We do not need to let the world intimidate us. We need to always be willing to stand fast for the truth. Is that an easy thing for us to do? No. That's not easy. And we have an example. If you would go over to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, and I want to look first at verse 3. Notice Samuel's instructions to Saul, and he said, "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So that's Samuel's instructions to Saul. He is the first king who was chosen of Israel. Well, what did Saul actually do? Let's go to verse 13. It says, "Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' And Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed.' Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak on.' And he said, 'When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are all consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said to Samuel, 'But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, Has the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king.'" Go back and look there at verse 15. And he said, "For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to God." Who was in charge of the people? Saul was. He was the king, right? The people were going to follow the instructions of Saul, but apparently here, he lacked the courage that was needed to stand up to the people, to stand up to the crowd. Have we ever been in a situation where we did not have the courage to stand up to the people, to stand up to the crowd? So Samuel lets him know that he has not followed the will of God concerning the Amalekites. And then again in verse 21, he says, "But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, of the best things which should have been utterly destroyed." He admits they should have been. He said, "But the people," what's he trying to do? Transfer the blame to someone else, right? In that regard. So it takes courage, even as a king, to stand up and do what's right. So it takes courage in our lives also to stand up and do what's right. Now, we have an example of one who had the courage to take a stand and to do what was right in the Old Testament. If you'll turn to Joshua chapter 24, excuse me, look at verse 15. Joshua 24, verse 15 says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, Joshua had enough courage to take a stand, and he was going to take that stand irregardless of what all the other people decided. But what happened because he took that stand? All the people followed Joshua and his choice and his decision. So all the days of Joshua, the people were faithful to the Lord because Joshua had the courage in this situation to take a stand. Turn over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's look at verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 says, "Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear," with the honor, with the respect that's due to God. And we will not allow man to influence that. So we have to ask ourselves the question, do we have the courage to serve God acceptably, or do we just go along with the crowd? Religiously, it's just easier to go along with the crowd. That's why that broad path, that's why many are on that path that Jesus talks about. Because it's just easier to go along with the crowd. There are narrow ways, there's not as many. And we have to make our choice in regard to that. So we need to learn to display courage. Another problem that we can often face as Christians is that of a lack of patience. Sometimes we do not have the patience that we should. Have you ever displayed a lack of patience or lost your patience with someone? I'm sure we all have at some point in time. Well, notice from the scripture that Peter states that there are certain things that we need to add to our faith. And in 2 Peter 1 and verse 6, he says, I'm going to go ahead and read verse 5. It says, But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance or patience. I think the King James Version has patience. And to perseverance godliness. We need to add certain things to our faith, and one of the things we need to add is patience. Now, it's not always easy to add patience to our faith, but it's always needed. It is something that is always needed. And why do we need it? So we can be long-suffering. So we can persevere. So we can take on the characteristics and the traits of God. We want to note the patience of God. Go over to Romans, the 15th chapter. Romans chapter 15, and look at verses 4 and 5. Romans 15, 4 and 5, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." Why do I need patience? Because we serve a patient God. God is long-suffering. We talked about some examples in the Bible class this morning about God not allowing all of his wrath to go upon the children of Israel. If that had been the case, he would have destroyed them. But he displayed patience with them. He was willing to be long-suffering with them. And that's what we need in our life also. You know, our life as a Christian is described by the Hebrew writer as running a race. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance," or patience, is what the King James and the ASV has, and it has perseverance in some translations, "to run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So our life as a Christian is described as a race. And in order to run a race and to finish the race, the goal of any race you enter is to finish it. You cannot win a race if you don't finish the race. So that's the goal of each one of us. And it takes some patience on our part. When you're running a race, sometimes you get tired. Sometimes you get thirsty. Sometimes you might have some symptoms that will make you want to drop out of the race, make you want to quit. But our life as a Christian, we need to exercise this patience and continue. God over and over in His Word stresses to us that we do not need to quit. We need those who endure to the end. Those are the ones who will be saved. The writer in Revelation 2 verse 10 says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So we need this patience in running this race. Do we want to receive the reward that is available for us? Certainly we do. Look in Hebrews 10, verse 36. It says, "You have need of endurance." If we're going to patiently continue in this race, we're going to have endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. See, the only way for us to receive that promise is to have the patience to endure to the end of the race, because you have to finish the race to be rewarded in regard to the crown of life that the Lord has for those who are His. And we cannot accomplish these things without patience. Sometimes we think, well, there is just no way that I can endure all the trials, all the tribulations, all the problems that I face in this life. And when we begin to think that way, we begin to think about quitting. But we need to think about those who have gone ahead of us. We need to think of those who have endured with patience, those who have endured before us. And that's who James speaks of in James, the 5th chapter, verses 10 and 11. He says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the patience or perseverance of Job and see the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." When we think we can't endure, when we think we're going to throw up our hands and give up, we need to think about Job. We need to think about what he went through and how he endured, how he displayed patience and allow that example to help us overcome the problems that we face as Christians. Those examples are given to us now so they can help us. So they can help us in regard to the problems that we face. Well, another problem that we face and oftentimes can give us some difficulty as Christians is the problem with the love of money. Christians are often faced with problems in regard to their handling of money. God requires of us as Christians to be good stewards of everything that He places in our possession. And that's the attitude we need to have. Sometimes we look at these things and we say, "That's mine." Well, God has placed it in your possession. How good a steward are you going to be in regard to that which He's placed in your possession? So we need to be on guard about the dangers of falling in love with money. And Paul warned Timothy of that in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. In verse 10, where he says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness." Now, we talked about last week a covetousness and how greediness and things of that nature are connected, "and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So the love of money can be prompted by greed. It can be prompted by covetousness, and it can lead us into all types of evil. Well, as it was everyone who had money and who had riches in the Bible, was everyone who had those possessions, was everyone evil? Certainly not. Abraham was a rich man. Job was a rich man. There were plenty of people in regard to the scriptures who were rich men and handled their money. They didn't place their trust in that money, as we can see in verse 17, that we're not to do. "To command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." Abraham trusted in God. He had great riches, but his trust was firmly placed in God. So money can be used in a way that's evil if we love it and we're greedy and we're covetous. But we need to also understand it can be used in a positive way. Let's look first at an example of how it was used negatively in the Scripture. Turn over to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew chapter 28. And let's look there at verses 11 through 15. And this is a case where those who were placed, soldiers who were placed on guard to guard the tomb where Jesus was, how they were actually bribed to agree with the story that would be put out. It says, "Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. And when that Jesus had arose from the dead, when they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day." How was money used in that sense? It was used as a bribe, right? Then there were people who agreed to promote a lie. And that would be their story in regard to that because of the money that they would receive. So money can be used in an evil way. But money can also be used in positive ways. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And look at verse 14. It says, "Even so as the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel." We can see that it can be used in supporting those who preach and proclaim the gospel of Christ. Men, there are a lot of men who are willing to preach, but they don't have the support to be able to do so. So that it can be used in a positive way. We can see the Philippians and the church at Philippi supported the Apostle Paul in the preaching of the gospel. In Philippians 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity." So the Apostle Paul was supported in regard to preaching the gospel by the church in Philippi. We support Fred Legan. He preaches the gospel in Johannesburg, South Africa. Support me in regard to preaching the gospel. We have supported others in times past. Hopefully in the future we can support more. But we need to realize that money can be used in a way that is not always evil. We don't need to look at it in that way. It can be used in a very positive way to be a prophet in regard to the kingdom of God and the building up of the kingdom of God. It's also important in regard to our responsibility to our own household. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So, we can and should provide for our own household. Usually today, that's in a job, and that job usually pays you money. There are some places where there's barter, there's exchange for certain things in regard to work being done. But we need to realize that we should use our funds in regard to the preaching and proclaiming of the gospel, in regard to providing for those of our own household. Think of all the money that's squandered in the world today by people who spend their money on items such as cigarettes, beer, lottery tickets, etc., by doing all these things. And a lot of people put their family in a position where they have to go without because of these things and the problems they have in regard to money and the love of money and desiring to obtain it easily. Well, another problem that we might face it confront us very easily as Christians, is that of selfishness. You know, probably all of us who are Christians have at one time or another struggled between choosing to put God first or choosing to put something I wanted first. We've probably had that struggle if we're honest. And Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 that this time would come. He says, "For men will be lovers of themselves." So when we become lovers of self, who are we trying to please? No longer is our top priority God or our family or anything like that. Our top priority is to please ourselves. He says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." So Paul warned Timothy about this. And Peter described people who would be what he calls self-willed. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 10. He says, in verse 9, he says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, for they are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." Now, Peter describes these people as self-willed. In other words, they want their own way. That's the way they want, and that's what they're determined to have. So as a result, they do not seek the way of God. We cannot seek our own way and the way of God. We have to mold our way to God's way. And Jesus warned us that in order to follow him, to truly follow him, that we were going to have to deny self. Look in Luke, the 9th chapter, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And here Jesus says, he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now that's a choice we all have to make. But Jesus is warning us that if we want to really follow him, we're going to have to deny self. We're going to have to deny self. We're going to have to be willing to make sacrifices. We're going to have to be willing to put Jesus first, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, the things that he was talking about in the context was, you know, their clothing. Don't worry what you'll eat or what you'll wear or what you'll drink. Don't worry about those things. That's what he's talking about. And that can become our primary concern if we're not careful, especially if we're striving to be selfish and put self first. That will be our concern, but we need to seek first the kingdom of God. And Jesus wants us to understand that if we are selfish and we reject his way and we reject his will in our life, we're not going to be judged by our standards. We're not going to be judged by what we thought was the right thing to do. We're going to be judged by the words of Christ. Turn over to John the 12th chapter and look at verse 48. John 12 and verse 48 says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So we want to make sure that we're not being selfish following our own will, but that we're following the will of Christ. We're following the instructions that he's given us in his word. Well, another problem that we sometimes face, and it kind of connects selfishness, sometimes I'm not willing to forgive, and sometimes I'm not willing to forgive because I'm selfish. I want my way, so I'm not going to acknowledge anything in regard to asking you for forgiveness or granting forgiveness to you. As a Christian, we need to extend forgiveness. Is there someone in your life that you have not extended forgiveness to? It's important that we understand that we need to extend forgiveness to others if we desire forgiveness from Christ. Look in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So in order for us to be forgiven, we have to be willing to forgive others. So someone we've been holding a grudge against, what do we have to do? We have to let that go. We have to forgive them. We have to extend forgiveness to them. And, well, they've done it so many times. They've done it over and over and over. And, they make the same mistake. I'm not going to forgive them. They do it one more time. I'm done. I'm not going to forgive them any longer. Is that what the Bible teaches us? Go to Matthew, the 18th chapter, and look at verses 21 and 22. It said, Peter came to him, speaking of Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Is there a limit set by God on the number of times we're to forgive others? No, there's not. And there's no limit on the number of times God will forgive us. Just think of that. How many times has God had to forgive me of my sin and things that I have done? And then I should understand then that I should be willing to extend forgiveness to others. The apostle of love, John, speaks on forgiveness and in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says in verse 10, if we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. So as Christians, how do we get forgiveness? We have to, first of all, acknowledge that we've sinned. We have to repent. We have to turn from our sin. We have to confess our sins in order to be forgiven. But forgiveness is always available as long as I'm willing to repent. Now, if I harden my heart and I don't want to repent, I don't want to submit to the will of God, then forgiveness can't be extended to me. We talked about this morning in Bible class, we'll receive the wrath of God. And we do not want the wrath of God. So forgiveness is something we desire, and it's something that we must be willing to extend to others. Well, in conclusion, how are we dealing with the problems we face as Christians? Now, we have to admit, we can't go through life without facing some problems. There are going to be some rocks in the road. There's going to be some obstacles in our path that we're going to face. But how are we dealing with them? Have these obstacles, have these problems caused us to stumble? How do we face these problems? Do we look to Christ to overcome these problems, or we just allow the problems to overcome us? See, we need to look to Christ. Look to Him to solve our problems. He can solve the problems that we face, but we have to be willing to hear Him and obey Him. Do we do that in our life? Do we hear what Christ teaches us? Do we hear His instructions in regard to forgiveness, in regard to selfishness, in regard to the love of money, in regard to patience, in regard to courage? Do we hear what Jesus has to say? And do we make the application in our lives? We're going to sing a song of invitation to encourage you. If you need to respond, if you have problems that you're facing in your life as a Christian, you desire for us to pray with you or for you, we'd be glad to do that. But if you're not a Christian, you have a great problem. You have the problem of sin being unresolved in your life, and that sin will separate you from God for eternity. So you need to render obedience to the gospel. You need to, hearing the gospel, believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be willing to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Any way we can aid you or assist you, make that need known while we stand, while we sing.